This morning we're going to look at the issue of justification. And as I said when we looked at the scripture reading, the reason why is we've been talking the last few Sundays about Romans chapter 8 and about what it means that all things work together for good, and what it means that whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, and them He then predestinated, them He also called, and them He also called, He justified, and those who He justified, He also glorified. And we were looking at those issues, and we were spending a lot of time talking about the issues related to foreknowledge and predestination and election and some of the more technical theological aspects of that. And at the end of last Sunday's study, I just sort of jammed in the ends some basic things about justification and glorification. And a few of the saints here at the assembly came up to me afterwards and they said, you know, I'd really like you to talk more and explain more about justification and glorification. What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says that we've been justified? And so it's one of the things I planned on talking about anyway, is the issue of our justification, because it is one of the things that has been freely given to us of God. The idea of being made right with God, the idea of having God's righteousness imputed to your account, is one of the things that God has given to us freely. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that. In fact, as I set out this week, my plan was to do justification and glorification. But we're just going to do justification, because it's too long and there's so much to be said about it. And we will come back to glorification after next Sunday. And the previous Sunday, I'm planning a special message just before the Christmas holiday related to the Feast of Tabernacles and Emmanuel, God with us. So that should be interesting. You want to make sure you're here for that the Sunday before Christmas. So we'll be coming back to this study in a few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray, Lord, this morning that as we look at our justification, as we look at yet another one of these things that we have been given the Spirit to understand, that has been given to us freely in Christ Jesus, the idea of being justified and declared right with God, that we will understand this truth, and that this will not just be something that we know intellectually and know mentally, but that it would be a living reality in the details of our life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about the subject of justification, the first thing that I want to talk to you about is simply to answer the question of what is justification. Now, if you're studying with us this morning for the first time, the number that you see in parentheses on the slide above me is the page number that you will find that on in the Bible provided by the church, except that the first one is wrong. So, go to Romans chapter 8, and you're going to want to look at page, if you're using the Bible provided by the church, that would be page 1202, not 102, 1202. But Romans chapter 8, look at verse 30. It says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so last Sunday we spent the majority of our time talking there in verse 30 about the issue of predestinated, the issue of called. And in verse 29 we spent a lot of time looking again at the issue of foreknowledge there at the beginning. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we studied how predestination in the Word of God is not to salvation. It's not to justification from your sin. It's to a position of service and to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we studied these things last Sunday. And then at the end of verse 30 it says, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so we need to spend some more time looking at what does it mean to be justified. If I say I'm justified, what do I mean? When I was in Sunday school, I had a Sunday school teacher that told me that the word justified, and you're going to have to follow this, that the word justified meant just as if I'd never sinned. So it's a play on the word justified. just as if I'd never sinned. And so through a lot of my formative years, I thought that's what justification was. And it wasn't until I got older and I started to study the Word of God for myself that I realized that justification is so much more than simply saying, just as if I'd never sinned. It's a cute little thing to tell a child to maybe help them remember at least something about what it's about, but it's so much more than just as if I never sinned. And so what I want to do is look at this. In the flow of Paul's thoughts, one of the things that believers have been freely given in Christ, in Jesus Christ, is justification. Now look at that verse, verse 30. It says, them He also justified. Now, is the word justified, is that past, present, or future tense? That's past tense. So the people that Paul is writing about now in Romans chapter 8, these are people that have already been what? Justified. These are people that their justification is a past tense subject. They have already been what? Justified. Now, so as you look at that, you see that, and what we, as we saw last Sunday, one is not called to a position of service until they have been justified. Look at the verse again, verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Nobody is called for anything according to what that word called means in that verse until they have already been what? Justified. Now, as you think about that, again, I want you to notice that it's in the past tense. If you look up the word justification or justified in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it has the following meanings. Okay? Number one, the act of justifying. A showing to be just or conformable to law, restituted or propriety, vindication, defense. The court listened to the evidence and arguments in justification of the prisoner's conduct. Okay? So, when you think about the word justification, the first thing that you have to get in your mind is that this is a legal word. Okay? The word justification is a legal term, and it's used in reference to the position of the accused. If the accused is justified, okay, then is there any reason for us to continue to hold that person or to sentence that person? If they're justified, are they cleared of all wrongdoing? Okay? So the first thing you have to understand about the word justification and the idea of being justified is that it is a legal term. And it's talking about as though you were a prisoner or somebody accused of a crime, stands in a court of law, and one of the meanings is that if they're justified, it means that they are declared to be error-free with no guilt if they are in fact justified. A second meaning, also related to the law, is the showing of a sufficient reason in court why a defendant did what he is called to answer. Okay? And then the Webster's 1828 dictionary gives a third definition, and it says, in theology, remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. Now, one of the images that I'm going to use with you all throughout this sermon is I want to picture yourself in the courtroom of God. Okay? I want you to picture yourself in a courtroom where God is the judge and you are standing before God and God is going to render the final verdict or the final decision as it comes to you as an individual. The idea of justification is a legal concept. It has the idea of standing before a judge, and the judge is going to render his verdict or give his ruling about your individual sin situation. Okay? Now, justification, the word, means to reckon or to declare one righteous. Now, think about that. That's a different thing than saying, just as if I've never sinned. If I am justified, not only is my sin taken away, but I am given righteousness. I am declared to be of right standing. Justification means to reckon or to declare one righteous. The Greek word for justify is actually the same Greek word translated righteousness. Come with me if you would to Romans chapter 3. Turn the page a few pages and come over to Romans chapter 3 and look with me at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21. It says, but now, notice, the righteousness. That word righteousness in verse 21 is coming from the same Greek word that's translated justify. Okay? So to justify, to be justified, is to have been declared to be what? Righteous. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness. Again, that word righteousness is coming from the same word, which means to justify. So if somebody is in the position of being justified, it means that they have already been declared what? Righteous. They have already had their day. They have already stood in court, as it were, and the judge has already given them the verdict of what? Righteous. Now, if you look at the note there on the overhead, I want you to notice. Therefore, to justify means, it really has the idea of to righteousify. Now, we don't have that word in English. Okay, that's not an English word. So instead of saying righteousify, we say justify. Okay? But it has the same meaning. To be justified means that you have been declared righteous. You have been cleared. Not only have you been cleared of guilt, but you have also been imparted the righteousness of God to your account. Okay? It is more than simply guilt being removed. So, therefore, to justify means righteousify or to reckon one as righteous. Now, we need to look at some verses about this issue. Because it's definitely an important issue. I want you to come with me back to the Old Testament book of Job. Come to Job chapter 9. The issue, folks, of how somebody could be made right with God has been a question that has been on the minds of mankind for a very long time. And two of Job's friends in the book of Job basically raised this exact question. Look with me at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 1. And I am still struggling with a cold, so please bear with me. I've gotten three colds this school year. It's driving me nuts. I don't know why I'm all of a sudden getting sick all the time. Yes, I'm taking my vitamins and doing everything I'm supposed to do, but, you know what I think it is? The kids, my kids, are in the new school buildings. And I don't know what it is with these school buildings, but when they get into a new school building, there's like new germs in every building. And so the first 3 months they're in the building, they come home with all the new germs and get everybody sick. So anyway, the point is not for me to complain about being sick. Job chapter 9, look at verse 1. Then Job answered and said, notice, I know it is so of a truth how should man be just with who? The idea of being just with God. The idea of God being satisfied with you. The idea of the justice of God being satisfied toward you is a question that has been on the minds of humanity for a very long time. Come with me to Job 25. Come over to Job chapter 25 and look with me at verse 4. Now, how many of you want to be right with God? How many of you want to be just before God? How many of you want the offended justice of God against your sin to be satisfied? Okay? You understand that God is just. And one of the functions of the justice of God is that God hates sin, and sin is ultimately going to be punished. Okay? So if you are standing in that courtroom before Almighty God, and God says, why should I accept you? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, like the majority of people out there, well, I've been a good person. I've done good things. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't raped anybody. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Is it not true that the majority of people out there think that getting into heaven is a set of scales? And that all your good stuff is put on one side, and that all your bad stuff is put on the other side, and if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, well then God will let you into heaven. Can I tell you that if you stand before God as the judge, and you would have God judge you based on that standard, you will always fall short of the glory of God. And the idea of being made right and just before Almighty God is a question that has been on the minds of humanity for a very long time. Look at Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Folks, you know what the Apostle Paul says about this issue? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the state of us in our natural condition. Come with me. I know I don't have it in my notes, but come over to Ephesians 2 very quickly. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and look with me at verses 1 and following. The idea of being just and clean and right before God. The Scripture calls our sin, it calls it filthy rags. Okay? And not to be too disgusting with you, but if you look up the root of that idea of filthy rags, the idea is somebody taking, and I am not lying about this, you look it up on your own, the idea is the equivalent of somebody taking their menstrual napkins and presenting them to God. When the Scripture talks about filthy rags, that's what the word means. Okay? And God says that all of our righteousness is as filthy what? Rags. And so if we were to stand before the judge of the universe and he were to judge us based on our own righteousness, our righteousness is always going to leave us short of the glory of God. So that if that's true, then how can a man be made right with God? How can a man be justified before God? How is it that Paul can say in Romans 8:30 that the Romans that have believed what he said earlier in the book are justified? Made right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. In the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here it is. And were by nature the children of what? Wrath. Folks, anyone that is born of woman is not clean before God, naturally. Any person, except Jesus Christ, except the eternal Son of God. You know, it's the Christmas holiday season, right? We talk about the virgin birth of Christ. Do you understand that there is no way that your eternal salvation could have been accomplished if Jesus Christ had an earthly father? Because the sin nature is passed on from father to son. And Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. And by not having an earthly father, he can come into the world without sin. And he can keep the law. And he can do everything that Israel failed to do. And he can go to the cross and die as an appropriate substitute and sacrifice to make sufficient payment for your sin and my sin. Okay? That's what Christmas is really about. But here, we are born, the people that are born are children of wrath. And if you have your day in the judge in the court of Almighty God, and He judges you based on your natural state, you know what the sentence is going to be? It's going to be wrath. It's going to be punishment, and it's going to be judgment. So how then can a man be made right with God? Come to Romans chapter 2. We've got to answer this question. Romans chapter 2, I want you to look with me at verse 13. Romans chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For not the hearers of the law are justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be what?" Folks, if somebody could have kept the law, if somebody could have kept the Mosaic law, if somebody could have done exactly what the law said was required, would God have been obligated to declare that person righteous? Yes. Because that was God's righteous standard. Right? So if there were a person that could have kept the law, that could have done everything the law said, the book of James says that he that offends in one point is guilty of what? Of all. So if there were a person that could have kept the law, would God have been obligated to justify that person? Would God have been able to declare that person righteous and to give him his very righteousness? Is there anything wrong with the law? No. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with who? With us. Come with me, same chapter, look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest where? In the law. What was Israel trusting in for their justification, most of them? The nation of Israel was trusting in the fact that they had the law, and that if they kept the law, God would what? Now, they were wrong in that assumption, okay? But that's what they thought. That's what they were doing. They believed that by doing what God said, that God was obligated to give them things, and He was. But the problem is that Israel was never able to do what? Keep the law. Those words, end of verse 17, rest us in the law, and make us thy boast of God. Drop down to verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For the circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made what? Go back and read the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, and 6. Read about when Israel is about to enter into the land. Read about how that they recite the law again a second time. And as they go into the land, it says, he talks to them about how that them being in the law, in the land, and keeping the law would be a testimony to the Gentiles of where God was. And what Paul is saying now is that when you boast in the law and you break the law, you make yourself no better than these what? Uncircumcised Gentiles out here, you nation of Israel. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted, his uncircumcision be counted for righteousness? And shall not uncircumcision, uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? How by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one how? Folks, the Jewish people thought that by outwardly doing what God's law said, they were automatically what? Justified. And Paul says, he is not a Jew, that is one how? Outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You remember John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist was out there in the region of Jordan baptizing, and here come the Pharisees and Sadducees to his baptism, and he says, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" And he talks about think not to say to yourselves that we are the children of Abraham, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto who? They were trusting in the fact that they were the physical descendants of who? Abraham. They were trusting in the fact that they had the law, and that because they had all of these advantages, that automatically meant they were what? Justified. You see, Paul's making an argument here. Come with me to chapter 3. Of Romans. Verse 9. What's the problem here? What then? Are we better than they? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. If you were to stand before in the court of Almighty God, and God is going to be the judge that is going to render forth your eternal sentence and verdict, If you stand before Him in your natural state, the sentence is going to be what? Guilty. And the punishment for guilty in this case is going to be eternal suffering and separation from who? From God. So is it in your best interest to know how you can be justified before Almighty God? Verse 10, "For as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not what? One. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." I want you to notice something here. Notice in verse 13, it starts with their throat is an open what? Sepulchre. Then notice how it progresses here. With their tongues they have used what? Deceit. Notice, the poison of asps is under their what? You notice how he talks about the throat, the tongue, and then the lips. Because the idea here is that what is coming out is a reflection of what is where? Inside. And so as he lists the organs here that are involved in speaking, he starts with the organ that is most deeply located in the body, and he works himself out to the lips. I'm talking to you right now, and I have a voice box. My tongue is helping me form the words, and it's working in conjunction with my lips so that you hear what I have to say, right? Then watch verse 14. Whose mouth is full of what? Then he just goes straight to the point. He goes, your entire mouth is full of what? Cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And all the world may become what? Guilty before who? What does the law do, folks? All the law does is render the sentence of guilty, 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 guilty. Can you be justified by keeping the law? Can you be justified by keeping any man's list of religious rules or regulations? Because they will always, you will always break them, you will always fall short. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Notice what He's done. Go back to chapter 2, verse 13. In chapter 2, verse 13, He said, notice He said again, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be what? See, Paul says, listen, the justice of God is obligated to give eternal life to anyone that has perfect righteousness. And if you could do it yourself, God would have to give it to you. But from chapter 2, verse 13, all the way down to chapter 3, verse 20, He's proving that the entire world is guilty, that there is no fear of God before their eyes, that there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one, and that on the basis of that, the law cannot justify you. The law cannot make you right before God. The law cannot save you from your sin. The law cannot reverse the verdict of guilty. All it does is heap it upon you more and more and more and more as you demonstrate yourself unable to do what the law says and requires. That's why he says at the end of verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 21. What are the first two words of verse 21? Aren't you glad Romans 3 doesn't stop at the end of verse 20? If Romans 3 stopped at verse 20, we'd all be in trouble. Okay? Because we would have no answer to our question. We would have no answer to the question of how a man can be made right with God. Because all he said is, All of your best efforts here are always going to be shut down, and the verdict is always going to be that of what? But verse 21 comes along, and what are the first two words? But now.
I have those words circled in my Bible. But now, the righteousness of God without what?
The law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Folks, there's the answer to what we were talking about last week. The salvation of God is sent unto who? All men. But it's only upon all them that choose to do what? Believe. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, I want to point out to you in verse 21, when it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, that the word righteousness there is the same word that is translated justify. Same in verse 22. It's the same word that shows up in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, where Paul says, where we're starting from, when he says, and them he called, them he also what? Justified. So if you've been justified, have you been declared righteous?
How?
Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. Being, I want you to read this slow. Being what?
Justified
how? Freely. What does freely mean? No charge to you. No charge to me. So being justified how? Freely by His what?
Grace.
So how do you get justified? You get justified freely by His what?
Grace.
So do you have to work to earn your own salvation? Because grace means undeserved, unearned favor and kindness from God. Right? So the way you're justified is you're justified, number one, freely. It costs you nothing. You're justified freely by His grace. You don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. That's why it's what?
Grace.
Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. How are you justified? You are justified freely by His grace through the redemption provided for you by who?
Jesus Christ.
So who is it that redeemed you?
Jesus Christ.
On the basis of the fact that you've been redeemed, you now can be what?
Justified.
So your justification is received freely by the grace of God through the redemption provided by who?
Jesus Christ.
Now, the idea of redemption here. We're justified, declared righteous, and made right with God freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Come with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. Come over to Galatians chapter 4. Now, I got real close to being bogged down in these notes with talking about redemption. So I purposed in my heart that I was going to just give you some clear, forthright statements about redemption so that you could understand it without running 30 verses to look at the issue specifically. Because otherwise, if we did that, we wouldn't finish the issue of justification. Look at Romans chapter 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. Now what does that mean? When the fullness of time was come. It means when the time was what?
Was correct.
When the time was right.
When the fullness of time was come,
God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made how?
Folks, that's what Christmas is about, right?
God sending forth His Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, made of a woman, virgin born, and under the law. When Jesus Christ was born, was He under the law? Did He have to keep the law? Verse 5. To redeem them that were under law. Now think about it with me. Romans 3 says that for by the law is the knowledge of what? All the law can do is declare the person guilty. Right? So Jesus Christ, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them, to buy them, to purchase them, to redeem them that were under what? So here we are in our natural state, and we are under the law. And the law is continually telling us guilty, 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 guilty. But Jesus Christ came, He was made of a woman, He was made under the law, but He did what? He kept the law. Right? And so He kept the law so that He could then redeem us out from underneath what? The law. So He paid the price, He redeemed us, He bought us out from underneath the curse of the law. You know, we were out shopping, my wife and I, yesterday for the holidays, and we went to... How many of you saw yesterday at Meijer that they had Santa Bucks? Oh, one person, okay. There's only one other sinner in here that was shopping for holiday presents. I love those things. Okay? Because if you're spending, let's say you're buying one item, they were giving yesterday a sale of $25 on an item of $100. Not that I bought that because I didn't. But that's a good deal. So I went in there and I redeemed the coupon. Now, if I redeem the coupon, what am I doing? I'm using it to get a savings on what I'm trying to what? Buy. Okay? When the Bible talks about Jesus redeeming us, He went in to a situation where He was under the law. He succeeded where we failed. And He paid the natural price that the law required for that sin, which was death, and thereby purchased a way for us to get out from underneath the law. Okay? That's what He did. He redeemed us. Look at the verse again. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? And we've already talked about that, right? Hey, listen, if you're still under the law, are you going to receive the adoption of sons? No, you've got to be redeemed from it. And once you're redeemed from it, once you're bought out of that situation and put into a new circumstance and put into a new situation, now you have the adoption of what? But when you were in that other condition, did you have the adoption of sons? No. What you had was the law over you saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. So Christ went in through the incarnation, through the virgin birth, into a situation, and He didn't do anything wrong, and He paid the price necessary to redeem us out from underneath that. There are three words associated with redemption in the Scripture, okay? And one of them means to buy out and set free, never to return again. You know, one of the problems I have a lot of times with when people present the gospel, is they'll say, turn from your sin. Okay, so if I'm dead in trespasses and sins, just work with me here. And I'm here, and you tell me that what I need to do to get out of this is to turn from it. Okay, so I'll turn from it. Am I still where I was before? What I need is for somebody to do what? Redeem me out of that situation and put me into a new what? A new situation. And once you believe Christ died for your sins, you are redeemed out of that situation and you are put into a new what? Situation. And once you are put into a new situation, one of the things you receive is justification. You receive a sentence. You receive, not only do you receive the reversal of the sentence of guilty, but in the place you receive the very righteousness of who? Of Jesus Christ. Come back to me if you would to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. There are being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? Folks, who paid the price? Who did what was necessary to buy you and I out of the marketplace of sin? Who did what was necessary so that we could stand before God in that court with a sentence, with not a sentence of guilty, but a declaration of righteous? Jesus Christ. Verse 36. To declare, I say at this time, His what? Righteousness. Notice that He might be just and what? The justifier of him which believeth in who? Now notice, when you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, not only is God just in dealing with you in that way, but He is also the justifier. He is the one that declares you to be what? Righteous. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Folks, if your justification and redemption comes to you exclusively because of what Christ did, do you have anything to boast or brag about? No. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of what? The law. Now, I want you to think about, for a minute, about some things about justification and the law. As I said to you before, justification is a legal term. Okay? As we think about the term justification, the scene is in the courtroom of God's justice. And God is the judge, and His righteousness is the standard. The time of this hearing is our lifetime, not after we die. Folks, if you die before you've trusted Christ, your hearing's over. Your time of to believe is done. You need to believe now. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you need to believe now. You need to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sin. And you need to believe that He died, that He rose again the third day is the only total complete payment for your sin. Because if you die, once you die, your time before God as judge is over. And the sentence is already guaranteed. Justification speaks of a favorable verdict from God, which is pronounced the moment a person believes in Christ. The unfavorable verdict is damnation, which is already upon us and is sealed at death for those neglecting to believe in Christ. Folks, when we stand before God, as we stand there right now, if you're not saved, the verdict is already determined. You are already a candidate for eternal damnation and separation from God. But if you believe Christ died for your sins, the judge not only will remove the initial verdict, but in its place, He will put His own very righteousness. That's what justification is. To stand before God in a state of total and complete righteousness. Now, the final sentence for the lost will come in the book of Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne. Courtrooms are always frightening, especially if it is you who is going up before the judge. There we stand before the high and holy judgment bar of God. And we stand there knowing full well that if we fall far, that we fall far short of His standard of holiness. We know that we are sinners. We know we're guilty. Yet if we will only believe in what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, His righteousness will be put to our account. And when God sounds the verdict, He will declare the believer to be righteous. 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 Not guilty. Not guilty. It's not just that He's saying you're not guilty. That's what I want you to see. He's not just saying, oh, you're not guilty now. He not only is He saying, yes, He's saying you're not guilty now, but here He's saying, righteous. He says, what did He say about His Son? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am one. Well, please, what does He say about the believer in Ephesians chapter 1? He says, verse 6, that we've been accepted in who? The beloved. He's willing to not only negate the sentence, but put in its place the absolute, total, complete righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be justified. That's what it means to be declared righteous. God takes His righteousness and puts it to the account of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, even though I'm a sinner, as Romans chapter 3, verse 23 clearly states, the moment I believe, God credits His righteousness to me and declares me righteous. This is justification. Folks, can I tell you that the justice of God is obligated to give eternal life to anybody that possesses perfect righteousness. I'll say that again. The justice of God is obligated to give eternal life to anybody who possesses perfect righteousness. Once you are justified, do you have the righteousness of God? And on the basis of the fact that you are now a possessor of the very righteousness of God, He now is able to give you eternal life. Not eternal damnation, not eternal separation, not eternal punishment, but eternal life. Not the second death. Not eternal separation from God, but eternal life. Let's talk for a minute about the mechanics of justification. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Come to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Folks, who is the one that declares you to be righteous? God Almighty does. So if we think about justification, God, we are justified by God. God is the one that does this for us. Now I got a question. Where do you learn about this? You learn about this on CNN, Fox News, PBS, and ESPN. Where do you learn about this? You learn about it here. And the reason you learn about it here is because justification is one of the things that has been freely given to us of God. For you and I to be given a state of absolute, total, complete righteousness in Jesus Christ is beyond your ability to comprehend. But that's what the Word of God says that you have. Come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 9. So number one, we're justified by God. Number two, we're justified by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified, how? By His blood. See, there's the redemption piece. He shed His blood. He took the penalty. He did what was necessary so that you and I wouldn't have to. He was the eternal substitute for our sin. We should have been nailed to a cross. But He got up there for us. He took the nails for us. He bore the separation from God for us. So that when we believe in what He did, when we believe that He shed His blood for our sin, we can be redeemed and what? Justified. So we are justified, number one, by God. Number two, we are justified by the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of what? Sins. Come to Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24. Romans chapter 3, Verse 24. Being justified how?
Freely.
By His what?
Notice how the Word of God is very clear. First, you are justified by God. Second, you are justified by His blood. So, God is the source. Forgot to say that.
The blood of Christ is the
basis. It's the basis of our justification.
And the means by which we receive our justification is by and through the means of grace. Do we deserve any of this?
No.
And He gives it to us freely by His word. I just want you to think about that for a minute. Think about the entire Word of God. And think about what God is trying to accomplish in His Word. There is nothing in all the universe
that makes the Godhead happier than to give you their righteousness. From before the foundation of the world, they had a plan about how they were going to accomplish this and what they were going to give you the moment you believed. And they've done everything from that time all the way through to the point you believe
to justify you and redeem you in such a way and manner that they could give you the very righteousness of God freely by His grace. So, God is the source of our justification. The blood of Christ is the basis of our justification. Grace is the means by which we are justified. Come to chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how?
By faith.
Faith is the means by which it's appropriated. Folks, anywhere in this entire thing, are you required to do anything? The only thing that you and I have to do is what?
Believe.
Do exercise saving faith in what Christ did. God is the source. The blood of Christ is the basis. Grace is the means.
And faith is how it's appropriated.
And faith, folks, is not a work. You're in Romans chapter, go to Romans chapter 4, look at verse 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but what?
Believeth.
Faith is the only thing you can do
without doing anything.
Here it is. Christ died for your sins. He's buried. He rose again. You either believe it or you what? You don't. And if you choose not to believe it, you still stand in the courtroom and the verdict is still guilty. If you choose to believe it, you're redeemed out of that situation, put in another situation, given the very righteousness of God, and now you are imputed freely by virtue of the fact that you are in Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God Almighty. That didn't cost you anything. All you had to do was what? Believe that He died for your sins and rose again. Believe that He shed His blood for your sin.
And He'll save you just that quick.
You don't have to walk forward to get it. You don't have to pray a special prayer. You don't have to do anything that religion would tell you to do. You right now, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, have the capacity to pass from death to life. By simply choosing to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins. And finally, Romans chapter 4, look at verse 25. Notice what it says, who was delivered for our offenses. When it talks there in that verse about Him being delivered for our offenses, that's talking about Him being delivered to where?
The cross. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what?
Justification. We are justified by the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee
of our justification.
Just as Christ rose from the dead, you've been given the righteousness of God. Okay? And eternal life has been given to the possessor of perfect righteousness. He was raised again for our what? Justification. Because the justice of God is obligated to give eternal life to anyone that possesses perfect what? Righteousness. Do you possess it of your own accord? Of your own strength, of your own will, of your own striving? The only way you possess it is when you believe the gospel, when you by faith believe Christ died on the cross for your sins, and the issue of the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of your justification. How many of you believe Christ rose from the dead? If you believe Christ rose from the dead, your justification has been stamped, guaranteed. It is already done. You have already been justified. So come with me in conclusion back to Romans chapter 8. Folks, I don't know all your backgrounds, but I know some of them, and some of you come out of religious denominationalism, which says that you got to grovel before God, which says that you're never good enough, which says that God is never happy with you, which says that you have to strive and suffer and hope and that maybe one day you'll be good enough for God to accept you. That is not what the Apostle Paul is teaching us as members of the Church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that positionally, in Jesus Christ, you already have the righteousness of God. Now down here, as we go through our life, does our practical situation always measure up to where our state is in Christ? Or our standing, I should say. So as we lead the Christian life, as we mature as saints of the Most High God, as we study our Bible, as we pray, as we meet in fellowship together one with the other, study the Word of God, we should see a growth pattern in our life that hopefully over the course of our life, our growth pattern is that we more often and more often and more often live our life like who we really are. And the problem with religion is religion wants you to press you down under its heel and grind you into powder. And make you feel like you're a little insignificant peon in the eyes of God. And God has done the exact opposite. He's redeemed you out from under the curse of the law. He's put you in His Son. And in the place of a verdict, of remitting the verdict of guilty, not only has He done that, He's deposited His very righteousness. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Excuse me. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Folks, all this helps us to see what we said last week about the context of Romans chapter 8. The people Paul is speaking about here have already been what? Justified. They've already been declared righteous. It is precisely because they have been justified that they are predestinated, called, and glorified. Now drop down with me, if you would, to verse 33. I want you to think about this verse and conclude, a couple verses in conclusion. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, what's the obvious answer to that question? Nobody. Right? Nobody's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Why? It is God that what? Justifieth. The reason nobody's going to lay anything to my charge or your charge is that God has already justified us. Think about that, if you would, for a second. There is no sin that can condemn a justified person to hell. Okay? No person, not yourself, not even the devil, can charge you with anything once God has already declared you to be what? Why? Because God has already settled the sin issue. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified with God, we have peace with who? God. There is nobody in heaven and earth that can charge you and I with anything once God Almighty has already declared us righteous. This is what Paul's driving at. Go to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Now I want you to think,
in conclusion,
I want you to go to verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. What does the word creature mean? The word creature means created thing. Are you a creature? Am I a creature? So read that verse again. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You, me, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, when you leave this church today, when you go home tonight and you put your head down on the pillow, you do so with the understanding that you, even if you tried your hardest, could not mess up, screw up, or lose your own salvation. Because God has already what? Justified you. And if God be for you, who can be what? You can't even be against yourself once you've been justified. I hope that you allow that understanding and that truth to really seep into your inner man. Because so many people, so many Christian people live under the tyranny of religious oppression and think and beg and plead with God every day, God, won't you accept me? And God is already saying, if you've trusted Christ, I already have. Understand what I've given you freely. One of the things I've given you freely is justification. We need to know this. We need to be reckoning it to be so. And we need to yield to it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that are gathered here this morning. And as I said in conclusion, I pray, Lord, that this would not just be some type of philosophical hocus-pocus, but that this would be the reality and the beating heart of our life, to understand that we are right with God, to understand that the very righteousness of God has been given to us by the work of Christ, and that God has justified us, and that even on our worst day, in our worst moments, that we wish we could take back and we say, how could God love me after I did this? That we understand that no creature, nothing in heaven and earth, nothing in the past, the present, or the future, nothing anywhere at any time can separate those who have been justified from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray that as we have stress and so forth with the holiday season, that we would allow our mind to focus like a laser beam on who we are in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.